Thanks so much for joining us today. Our hope and prayer is that God will use this message powerfully in your life and that it'll bring you closer to Him. If you'd like more information about our church, or if you'd like to hear more messages, you can visit vibechurch.com or download our app. Now get ready to receive a word from the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Man, what a great time of worship, huh? Just the Lord's presence, just so powerful. And worship team, you guys did a great job in leading us in the presence of the Lord. And we're in a series called Route 66. And we call it that because there are 66 books in the Bible. And we like to go through one of those books every summer. And it's not the only time we go through a book of the Bible, but we try to do that in the summer and make it a little bit fun with the whole theme of Route 66. But the first year we did Route 66, I had a motorcycle, and I thought it would be a great idea to drive my motorcycle into the auditorium. How many of you were here that first? You remember that? And I had a Harley Davidson, and they're loud, you know, and so I come in that door, and I'm revving that thing, and it was just echoing through the building. What I didn't think about was all the carbon monoxide, you know? So I was having fun. Everybody was like dying, you know? So when I finally shut it off, all I heard was, it's like, open the doors. So, you know, that's kind of me. I just think about the fun. I don't think about the consequences, right? Anybody else? No, I guess the older I get, I'm starting to think about consequences a little more. It's funny, you made me think about another series I did one time on a message. Some of you maybe remember this, but I was preaching on, you know, how children are like an arrow, and there's a verse in Psalms, and you know, and you point it in the direction or whatever. And so I thought, it would be a great idea to have, you know, my bow, because I have a compound bow, and I thought I could put up a target right over there, and I could pull, you know, just kind of illustrate how an arrow shoots. And I thought this would be a great idea, great illustration, right? And then it hit me. I'm like, maybe I should practice that first, you know? Maybe. That's the older I get, the more I get cautious. And so I'm in here during the week. It was like a Thursday. I thought, I'm going to practice this thing. So I pull it back, and, you know, I shoot at the target. Well, I miss the target, and the arrow goes, like, into the wall. There's a hole over there, just in case you're wondering. It's covered up by that sign now. But and I thought, maybe I shouldn't use the bow on Sunday morning. But I did. I actually did have the illustration, the bow out, and I pulled it back like I was going to. And people, you can see, I'm like, oh, my gosh. Here's Randy. He's at it again. Nothing like that today. So, but hey, real quick too, we've been so glad to have our kids with us in the auditorium, and you know they just let us know that they're there by shouting amen. Starting next week, we're gonna have our WeVive open and our kids' church open, so we're getting back to some normalcy, right? Normalcy. We're excited about that. We're going to miss our kids. I can preach over children. I can just get with it. I just preach louder, right? If you get distracted, sorry, because like we've got one now just getting excited about Jesus. And so we're just going to go for it. But so anyway, we're in this Route 66 series. And the book that we are in is the book of Romans. If you've been with us for several weeks, then you know where we're at. And we just finished up chapter 2 of the book of Romans. And we're moving into chapter 3 of the book of Romans. I love the book of Romans because the book of Romans is like the Constitution is to the United States. It is such a fundamental document, a book for the church. It's packed full of doctrine and theology and stuff that is so important for our living, our daily lives as we follow Christ. And so, you know, maybe you've been in the church for a while and you've heard about the Romans Road. And the Romans Road is basically, if you're talking to someone about Jesus and you want to kind of take them down the road of salvation and help them to understand what it means to follow Jesus, to live for Jesus, to accept Jesus, to be born again, all of that's the same thing, just different names. But if you take them down the Romans Road. And so maybe you were taught how to do that at some point. But we're starting in that Romans Road today with Romans chapter 3. And if you were to talk to somebody about Jesus, you would start and helping them to, you know, lead him to Jesus, you would start in Romans chapter 3, and we'll look at it in verse 23. But Romans is such an important book in our spiritual development and living. And if you have never read through the book of Romans, you need to do it. Oh my goodness, you're missing out. Please don't just take my sermon and think, I got enough Jesus for the week, or I got enough of the word for the week. Please dig deeper and read God's word. I'm going to try to unpack some things, you know, but dig in there. And how many of you remember when you were a kid and you went to an amusement park, and when you got there, you were like too short to get on the ride that you wanted to ride? Yeah? Some of you are still too short, but you're adults. But I'm just kidding. You might be vertically challenged, but we love you. And so, I remember those times, you know, and especially probably more for my kids, because we didn't go to amusement parks too much when I was a kid. When you got six kids, which I didn't, but my mother and father did, you know, you don't take them to amusement parks. You lose them, right? I got lost one time at the county fair, and that was probably the last time I went. But with our kids, I remember my son, you know, I remember there were times when we would go, and you know, there's always that age where you're like almost there, but not quite there. And Robin would grab him by the arm and just kind of like, you know, hold him up a little bit, you know, and so that he could get in, so he could kind of measure up, right? I don't know if you ever felt like you don't measure up in life, but I have a sneaking suspicion that we've all been there. You know, at some point in life, we didn't measure up. We don't like to admit that we didn't measure up, whether it was at the roller coaster ride or maybe you didn't make rank that you were hoping for, right? And you felt like, man, I didn't really measure up, or I didn't get into the school that I wanted to get into, or I didn't get picked for the team. Any of you, when you were growing up, you were the last pick? No, just me? Okay. It wasn't because of my ability in sports. It was because I was the youngest brother, and I always got picked last. I was like, and so there was always this, like, I'm going to show them, right? I'm determined. I'm going to be the best player, and I would work hard, and I would sacrifice life and limb just to prove to them that I'm not a last pick person. I'm the first pick, but I still never got picked first. But anyway, maybe it's because you didn't get picked for the team, or maybe you didn't get the job that you applied for. I don't know what it is that happened in your life, but there are things that happen sometimes where we feel like we just don't measure up, right? And we tend to spend a good bit of our lives trying to measure up. Maybe you've been trying to measure up to your parents' expectations all your life, or somebody else's expectations. But it seems like we do spend quite a bit of our lives trying to measure up. I remember, you know, when I was 16 years old, I walked into a church. Not that it was the first time that I went to church. I grew up Catholic, but I walked into this church, and the people loved me. They embraced me. They made me feel like family, but I always felt, at least in the beginning, I felt like I didn't measure up. I felt like, you know, I wasn't where they were. One, I didn't know the Bible. Man, they could quote Bible verses. I'm like, I never even owned a Bible, never cracked open a Bible. And so I didn't feel like I really measured up there. And I didn't know a whole lot about Jesus. And I didn't know all the spiritual lingo. And I'd never lifted my hands in worship before. And I didn't know the songs that they were singing. You know how it goes, all that. And I just didn't feel like I measure up. And I think it happens a lot of times. And I'll just let you know, if you're new to Vive Church, I'm super sensitive to that. When you come here, I want you to know that just because you don't know the songs and you don't know the verses, and maybe you don't know the people that we're talking about in the Bible, I'm going to do everything I can to help you get on the same level as us, because you know, I don't like to not feel like I measure up, and I don't want you to feel like you don't measure up here at Vive Church. But that's how I felt walking in church, and maybe you experienced that going into churches before, where I just don't, you know, measure up. Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And he's living in Corinth, the city of Corinth, which is in Greece. And he's writing this letter to the church in Rome. He didn't start the church in Rome, which most of the churches that he writes to, he started. But The church in Rome was started, many people believe, from people who were there on the day of Pentecost, who received Christ, and then they went back to Rome, and then the church was started. They don't really know exactly who started it, but they believe that that could be the case. But anyway, Paul's writing to this church, and this church is a mixture of both Jewish people and Gentile people. Started out mainly Jewish because of the Pentecost festival. It was a Jewish festival. They came back. But then Gentiles, who were non-Jews, started to follow Jesus. And so the church is a mixture of both Jew and Gentile. And Paul's writing to them. And in Romans chapter 1, we saw already in Romans chapter 1 how he's addressing both the Jew and the Gentile. And the struggle, there's a tension. There's always a tension, right? If we think racism is something that's new to us as America, it's been around forever. You know, and so he's addressing that, and he's explaining to them how to live and to function in this situation, in those close quarters, as a church, as a family. And so he's dealing with this, he's addressing these people, and he mainly focuses in chapter 3 on the Jewish people. If you read through this, the first verses, and we'll look at many of them, he's really targeting the Jewish people, all right? Because the Jewish people, they were God's chosen people. Maybe you've heard that term before. They were the people of God, and it goes all the way back to Abraham. It was a covenant that God made with Abraham, and out of Abraham came the Jewish people. And then also through that, through the Jewish people, God gave the word, his word. He gave his law, right? Moses and the Ten Commandments, and so They're, you know, when it comes to God and it comes to the God of Christianity, which is the same God, and Jesus, they're feeling pretty good about themselves because they've got a heritage, right? They've got this long lineage, spiritual lineage that they can look back and say, yeah, we're the people of God. You know, we're God chose us, and we're favored by God. And it's all true. And so there might have been a little bit of arrogance, maybe. I'm sure there was. But that's how they approached their relationship many times with the Lord. And so you see it constantly. Paul addresses it through the New Testament, dealing with the Jewish people. Jesus dealt with it constantly with the religious people. And so Paul's writing to them, and he says to them in verse 1, he says, "What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God." They've been entrusted with the very words of God. Now, something that was common with the Jewish people is that the Jewish people always were trying to measure up. See, the law revealed to them all of their weaknesses and emptiness, and so they were constantly trying to measure up. And so good Jewish people would dive into the law, and they would try to obey the law, right? That was their goal, and which was not a bad goal, but it was when it became the main thing. And that's where Jesus clashed with the religious people, is that when they put obeying the law over loving people and even loving God, they focused on their actions more than anything else. And so they've been entrusted with the very words of God. And the word of God, the law at this point, was for the purpose of exposing our weaknesses, exposing our deep need for God. And the Jewish believers were always, they were used to trying, right? They were used to measuring up. Verse number 9, let's jump down through that passage. "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all," he says. Not at all. See, for a Jewish person to hear that, that's probably a hit. It's probably hard for them to receive that. Do we have any advantage? Are we special? Not at all. Not at all. I know you were chosen. I know that you had favor. I know that you received the word you were entrusted with, but you don't have any advantage. You don't have any advantage. You might feel like in the church as a Jewish believer with the heritage of, you know, my great-grandfather was so-and-so, and my father was so-and-so, and you might in the church feel like you have this spiritual lineage and you have kind of advantage or privilege or something within the church, but guess what? Paul's saying, you don't have any advantage. Not at all. For we've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. And as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one righteous, not even one. Alex, that's hard for somebody who all their life they've been taught to obey the rules, right? Not just taught to obey the rules, but to be a good Jewish person, you obeyed the rules. And there were those who didn't obey the rules, but most of them obeyed most of the rules. And so they were rule followers. And all of a sudden you got, you know, like, wait, so there's no advantage? There's no advantage? That there's no one righteous? You mean all those things that I've been doing right, they don't make me righteous? It's easy for us, listen, if I can apply this to where we're living, it's easy for us the longer we're in the church and the longer we receive the word and the word gets in us and we start to live out the word, it's easy for us to start thinking that the right things I do make me righteous. Some of you are like, well, yeah, it should, huh? It's if I do right. See, when I first started coming to church and first started following Jesus, you know, I was still kind of juggling, playing this game of like trying to make up for all the bad things I had done, you know, and I realized I can't do that. There's no way that I'm going to make up for the bad things that I've done, right? See, growing up Catholic, I would go to confessions. And I would feel better after confession. Any Catholics in the house? No, just a few of us? All right, a few. So let me let you in on the Catholic world. So we would go to confessions. You know, you've seen it on TV, I'm sure, where the priest is behind the thing, you know. Or you go face-to-face if you're really gutsy. As a kid, I wasn't too gutsy. And so you'd go and you would just, you know, Father, I've sinned, for it has been so-and-so since my last confession. And then he would say, you know, what are your sins? And you would just bleh. And so I would do that and I would feel better. You know how you feel better when you like let the cat out of the bag? Like nobody knows this, but bleh. And you're like, I feel better now. And so I would do that to the priest because the priest's not supposed to talk to anybody. Whether he probably called my mom up and said, hey, let me tell you about your son. I don't know. Maybe they're not allowed to do that. But I would feel better because I would tell them all, you know, all those secret things that I've been pinning up inside of me. And so it was like counseling. And then he would say, after you confess all your sins, they would say, for your penance, you go do this, this, and this, right? You say whatever Hail Marys, which is a prayer, or you say how many Our Fathers. And so then we would have to go to the front of the church, to the altar, and we would kneel there and we would say, do our penance. We would pray the prayers. And every time I went to confessions, I don't know about the rest of the Catholics in the house, but I always felt better. You know, I felt better. Maybe it was because I just got it off my chest. It was a secret that I just was glad I could tell somebody. Or maybe it was because I actually did something for my sin. I kind of paid for my sin. That's how I looked at it as a kid. It was like, you know, this much wrong equals this much penance. And so I bring the penance, you know, to pay for the sin. This is what Paul's saying to the church, to the people, to the Jewish believers, to the Gentile believers, is that there's none righteous. You can't bring anything to the table. Listen, you know, maybe you've been following Jesus for 20 years, and I'll just tell you, the right things you do, and we'll get into that, It is good. It's good that you do right, but it's based out of who you are. We don't earn God's love. We don't become right because we do right things. And we'll see that in Scripture in just a second. And this is what Paul's saying to the church, is that we don't bring anything to the table. We don't bring anything to the table. Whether you grew up Catholic and it's penance, or whether you grew up Baptist, Assemblies of God, Methodist, Church of God, whatever, you know, and you were taught, as long as you do good things, then God's happy with you, right? Verse 20, Paul goes on to say, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. In other words, no one, it's for all of us, it was for the early church there in Rome, no one will be declared righteous. In other words, no one's in right standing with God because they follow the rules. No one's in right standing. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. The things that we do, the right things that we do not make us righteous. Now, that's probably frustrating to some people. You know, because some of you are good rule followers. Any good rule followers in the house? I know who you are. I stink at following the rules. Y'all know that. I mean, there's some that are just rule followers. And so for those of you who are rule followers, you're like, oh, man. Well, what's the point then? We'll talk about that in just a second. But following the rules does not make us righteous. And see, this was important for the Jewish believers that were in the church there in Rome to hear. And it's important for those of you who are good rule followers. It's important to know that just because you follow the rules does not make you right with God. Paul goes on to say, rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. It's the word of God. It's the words of God. It's the law that brings into light our sin. I don't know I'm speeding unless there is a speed sign that says 55, 60, whatever it is. It makes me aware that, oh, you know, how many times you've been driving down the road and you're like, oh, better get off the gas there. You're looking in your rear, at least maybe that's me. I just have a little guilty conscience when I drive, you know. I'm looking in my mirror and I'm making sure like nobody saw me, and I slow it down. And, you know, I wouldn't know it though if there wasn't a sign. That's what the law makes us conscious of sin. It reveals to us what's broken, but it doesn't fix us. That's what Paul's saying. It doesn't fix us. See, no one will be declared righteous by following the rules. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, this is so important. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. It wasn't the law. God didn't send the law to make us righteous. He sent the law to make us conscious of sin. But he said, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. See, everything, he's saying everything pointed to this. Everything pointed to this. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God. Everyone, everything throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, pointed to this. Pointed to the righteousness of God, not through the law, but through a person. See, how do we get this right standing with God? How do we, if it's not by the right things that we do, am I saying, hey, just do whatever you want? Absolutely not. You just keep reading through the Romans, and that's not what I'm saying. But if that doesn't make me right by doing right things, what is it that gets me in right standing with God? See, because I think, you know, we've been taught that it's our sin that gets us into this situation. It's because I broke the rules. And so if I follow the rules, then I'll get out of the situation, right? I mean, I talk to people all the time who've grown up in church and they drift away, you know? They experience some things because before that point, they really didn't really experience too much. But then they live some life and they sow some wild oats and they make some mistakes and sins, and they commit sins and big sins and things that will affect them, and then they come back together. They start to understand something. They start to understand their need for God. And see, that's what the law should do. The word should make us reveal to us our need for him. And if we're not careful, though, if we're not careful, we can get in this trap of like, well, it was sin that got me into this thing. It was the sin of drinking, or if it was the sin of pornography, or it was the sin of lying, or the sin of gossip, it was the sin of stealing, whatever, it was the sin that got me into it. So if I just do right, then I'll get out. And we're digging our way out of the hole. At least we're trying to. And Paul says, no. No one's declared righteous by the good things that they do. Even though maybe, you know, you feel like you got in a trap because of sin, you're not declared righteous because of the good things that you do. Verse 22, here's where it gets real good. This righteousness that Paul's been talking about, we're talking about this morning, this right standing with God, this place where we're like connected and we're in the right place and we're just like there's a lifeline between us and God. This righteousness is given through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's how we are made right with God. Now I know, we know this, right? We know this. But yet we still fall into the trap. We still kind of give into that Pharisee spirit. We still kind of feel like, you know, the better I follow the rules in church and the more I do the right things and everyone maybe knows about it and I make, you know, then somehow I have some advantage, right? Maybe when I step up to the plate to get on the roller coaster of life, you know, I'm like a little head above everybody else because I've been a good, you know, person. I haven't, you know, done any of those things that guy did or that lady did. I don't, you know, I'm a pretty good person. It's real easy for us to fall into that trap. But if we remember, and this is Paul's reminding the Jewish believers, the Gentile believers didn't have to be reminded necessarily. They lived it. But just a reminder that, you know what? We're all on the same level playing field. We're all at the same place. And it's not your good deeds that gets you like a little boost, right? Now, I'll be honest with you, you know, I've been in this thing long enough. I've been following Jesus long enough. And I'll just tell you, I follow the rules. I follow, not because I want to get closer or somehow a little taller so I can get on the ride. I'm already as tall as I can get. And that's because of Jesus. You're as tall as you're going to get. You're at the place where you're going to be. It's because of Jesus. Amen? It's because of Jesus, not because of your good deeds. Now, I know sometimes we're like, well, but doesn't it give us a little bit of an advantage? No, it doesn't. You're not declared righteous. But living right is important, right? It is important. It invokes the blessing of God. And here's the thing, though. We do right. We follow the rules, not based out of fear. That was the law. Not based out of that, but we follow the rules, if I can say it like that. That sounds kind of crude. But we follow the word of God. We walk in obedience to the Lord, not because we're afraid or not because we're trying to earn or trying to measure up. We do it because we love God. He first loved us. See, something shifted in my relationship with the Lord It didn't happen right away because it wasn't really explained to me necessarily at first. And I don't even know if I would have understood it, but somewhere along the way, the Holy Spirit helped me to understand that, you know what? God loves me as much as he's going to love me. He loves me right now, right? And same with you. You can't earn any more love. You can't get another, you know, a few inches. He makes us righteousness, or makes us righteous. We are clothed with his righteousness. And when we're clothed with his righteousness, we're righteous. We're complete. You're righteous. If you're clothed in his righteousness, you are righteous. But yet, hey, wait a second, I still struggle with this and that. And yeah, but you're clothed in the righteousness of God. How can the two, you know, God doesn't want it to. Because sin destroys us. The Holy Spirit's convicting us. You get convicted by the Holy Spirit and you're like, man, I need to change. Yes, you do. Because sin will destroy you. It's going to mess you up. It's going to mess up the relationships in your life. It's going to mess up the opportunities that God wants to give to you and provide for you. So yes, it's not a bad thing to obey the rules or to follow the word of God. It is the right thing. But it's out of the right motive. Are you tracking with me? It's out of the right motive. And we understand that, you know what, it's not my right things that I do that make me righteous before God, but it's Jesus. And he says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Listen, here's the thing, though. It's not about just believing in Jesus. He says it's through faith. We have reduced Christianity to a knowledge about God. People that say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm, you know, but is there really faith? Like, are you trusting him? Is there a relationship that's involved? Or is it just a, I believe in Jesus. Given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And he goes on to say, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between me, the pastor of the church, the leader of the church, if I can say it like that. There's no difference between me and the person who walks in the doors for the first time, and this is their first time to church. There's no difference. Some of you are like, yeah, there's a lot. No, there's no difference. In God's eyes, we're all on the same level playing field, right? My righteousness isn't because I'm doing the right thing. It isn't because I did the right thing last week, last month, last year. It isn't because I'm going to do the right thing. My righteousness is because of Jesus. And see, if we can grab a hold of that, if we can understand that, all the arrogance drops off, all the spiritual pride drops off, and we start to be able to really understand what Jesus did for us. Because I think some people feel like they could kind of do it on their own. You know, like, yeah, it's cool, Jesus died for my sins. I get that whole theology thing, but I'm a pretty good rule follower. I can get this. No. You're not declared righteous because of the right things you do. We're all declared righteous because of faith in what Jesus did for us. And here's that famous verse. Here's that verse that if you're going to talk to someone about Jesus, if you're going to help them and they're saying, hey, tell me about your church, or tell me, however that conversation gets going, hey, I noticed something different about you. What is it about this Christianity thing? Or, you know, this conversation gets started about God, and man, I really need to come to church, get to church, or I really need to get my life turned around. You know, those conversations start up all kinds of different ways. But if you find yourself in that conversation, here's the verse to go to. Here's the verse that every one of us has to understand as we start this journey with God. And it's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. All of us. Whether you're having a conversation with your 3-year-old, whether you're having a conversation with your teenager, with a parent, with a coworker, a neighbor, it doesn't matter. You know what? The Bible says that every one of us has sinned and fallen short of God's glory, His standard, His mark. We're all in the same boat. It doesn't matter if you've been to jail or prison. It doesn't matter if you've been addicted to drugs. It doesn't matter if you've been divorced. We've all fallen short of God's standard, of His mark. And that's the place to start. That's the place we all have to start. We have to be careful as we're teaching and training our kids, and we want them to do right. We want their behavior to be right. But we also have to teach them that, listen, without Jesus, without faith in what Jesus did for you, all the things you do are not going to add up to righteousness. We have to be clothed in His righteousness. Amen? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't measure up. I don't measure up. But see, when I didn't measure up, His grace picked me up. And the same for you. When you don't measure up, His grace picks you up. Every one of us. No matter how we came into this thing. I married a girl who grew up in church. She was a good girl. Now she would say, oh, I wasn't that good. You know, I didn't know that side of her. How crazy can you get at 16? But I guess pretty crazy. I was. That's her cackling. Her mama definitely didn't know anything. But she was, I would say, a really good girl compared to me, you know. So however you get into this, maybe you're somebody who's grown up going to church. Maybe you're a pastor's kid and you've been flying under the radar. You're like, I don't want people to know I'm a pastor's kid. You know, but maybe you grew up in church. Man, you were there every time something was going on, right? Or maybe your parents were really involved in church. You were just always there, right? You were maybe they were Sunday school teacher or kids church directors, and maybe you know the Bible really, really well. And you know all the stories in the Bible. And man, you know, we could get into a great conversations together, but none of that gives you the advantage. That's what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 3. None of that gives you an advantage. We all have to come to the cross through the same path. We all have to come into right standing with God the same way. We're all clothed in His righteousness. It's not your righteousness. Verse 24, he goes on to say, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. It's that simple. That's how we come into right standing with God. That's how we can stand before Him and be worthy to stand before Him. Because of Jesus, because of the shed blood of Christ. It goes on to say in verse 25, he says, He did this, God did this, God did this to demonstrate His righteousness. This is His righteousness. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. See, God is both just and the justifier. You and I, we deserve death because of our sin. Now, your greatest sin might be writing on the walls with crayons as a toddler, you know. I'm sure there's probably bigger sins than that, but we deserve death. Our sin, because of justice, we deserve punishment. That's what we deserve. See, if I lie, what's that make me? A politician. No, I'm just kidding. Makes me a liar. That was special because of political season. Yeah. If I commit fornication, if I have sex outside of marriage, what's that make me? Fornicator. Could be an adulterer. See, we deserve punishment because of just. God is just. He's holy. He's perfect. And when we stand before him because of our imperfection, we deserve the punishment of our sin. He's just, but he's also the justifier. See, none of us can stand before God on our own merit. We all have this terminal disease inside of our hearts called sin. And we don't measure up to God's holy standard. We're guilty. We're guilty of breaking the law. And because of God's justice, we deserve punishment. We should get what we deserve. Justice demands it. But Jesus walked into the courtroom of heaven for you and me. And he said, Father, they're guilty. They're guilty. But I'll take their place. And I'm willing to satisfy your justice by the shedding of my blood. That's what Jesus did for us. And we can stand before God with confidence, not in ourselves, but in who he is. Whether you know the Bible and can quote the Bible or not, if you're clothed in his righteousness, then you can stand before him with confidence, knowing that you're in right standing with him. Amen? Can we stand together today? See, when I didn't measure up, his grace, it picked me up. It picked me up. Picked you up. Father, we're so grateful. We're so grateful for what you've done for us. There's not one person in this room that could dig their way out of the hole, that could do enough right to make up for the wrong. But God, we stand here today with confidence and with praise on our lips and thanksgiving in our heart because of what you've done for us. Because your grace picked us up. If you're here this morning, I'd like to pray for you, pray with you. Maybe you're not in a right place with God. Maybe you're not in right standing with him. Maybe you believe in him, but you've never trusted him. You never put your faith and trust in what Jesus did. I'm not talking about believing what Jesus did. I'm talking about trusting it. Surrendering your life to him. Maybe you've never done that, but you'd like to. Let me pray for you. Father, God, I just pray for faith to rise up. I pray, God, for faith to stir in hearts. In Jesus' name. If that's you, would you just pray this prayer with me? Let it be your prayer. Just say, Jesus, I receive what you did for me. I accept it. I trust it. I surrender my life. And I put my faith in you. Right now, I clothe myself in your righteousness. I clothe myself in your work. That work on the cross, the sacrifice, the shedding of blood. I clothe myself in that. And I call myself your child. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. We're hoping that this message brought you to life. If you have any prayer requests or if you'd like to connect with our church family, you can email us at info@vibechurch.com or you can fill out the contact card section in our app. We're looking forward to hearing about all the ways that God is moving in your life. And until next time, go bring somebody to life.